Before we open the word, John has something he wanted to announce to you. While we're appreciating some people, we got into that whole VBS thing and things got a little bit confusing, but I wanted to really show our appreciation for Sue Herman and for Nicole Messina, who put the whole program together. So, thank you. I know on Monday evening they felt like I felt a little while ago, running around like a crazy person. Is that you, Lord?
Yes.
It's a new movie. My name is Joe. So, all right, we're going to continue along looking at the parables of Jesus, and today we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It's the parable of the talents in many versions, or if you have an NIV, I think they call it the bags of gold. We'll see how that ties together. Before we get into the word, I have this little story for you. I've told it before, but it kind of relates to what we're talking about today. There was a famous tightrope walker. His name was Blondin, and he made several walks across Niagara Falls and back. And one day he made a couple of walks, and then he got out and he pushed a wheelbarrow across and back, 600 feet above the crashing waves. And when he came back, there was a young boy who was mesmerized, staring at him. And he saw the boy's face and he said, "Do you believe that I could carry a person across and back in a wheelbarrow?" And the little boy said, "Absolutely, I believe you could do that without falling." Blondin said, "Good, get in." Do you trust God? Really, really trust Him? I mean, with everything in your life. This parable is going to challenge us today to really trust God in the affairs of our daily lives. So let's read the whole text and then we'll go pick it apart. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus' words. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, or 10 talents, if you have that in your version. To another 2 bags, or 5 talents. And to another, 1 bag, or 2 talents, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. And so also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.' The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear and see what you have to say to us today. Lord, we give you this time. Bless it by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite a story, don't you think? May even be a little confusing to us at times. So let's look at it in the terms of how what it meant then and also what it may mean to us now. And he starts off earlier than our parable in the first verse of chapter 25 and says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. As we said before, most of the parables, or if not all the parables, are trying to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. What is it like? And so God, Jesus Christ, tells these stories as illustrations to try and get us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And so this parable in verse 14 starts off and says, again, it will be like. So we know that it's closely tied to the previous parables. And there's no need to say the whole phrase. So we just say, again, it's going to be, this is what it's going to be. It is the kingdom of heaven. So we're still talking about the same subject. And this parable is related to the previous one starting in Matthew 24:42 and going right up to the verse before we started here in Matthew 25:13. It's the primary theme of all of Jesus' parables to teach us what heaven is going to be like. And this parable not only has the elements that we saw in the previous two parables about readiness and waiting, but this parable also introduces a new concept, improving the conditions while we're waiting and being ready. And that's kind of what this parable is trying to tell us. No matter how long it takes for the fulfillment, we're supposed to be doing something to improve the conditions and furthering the kingdom of heaven. Parable seems to start off abruptly, but like I said, that's because it's so closely related to the one before. It's just a continuation of what we already had looked at last week. And it says, again, it is like. So in these times, servants or slaves, it wasn't the same concept that we think of slaves today. We think of slavery and beatings and mistreatment and all this abuse. But really then, at that time, slaves and servants were treated respectfully. They were given authority, they were given responsibility, and in this story we see they were even sometimes given the master's wealth to take care of. So they were really treated very well. And being left in charge of taking care of the affairs of the master's household if he were to go away somewhere. In this case, you're talking about talents or bags of gold makes it seem more like money to us, but a lot of people get confused if your words in your Bible say talents, like, well, what are talents? It could be, you know, skills, it could be abilities, giftings. No. Talents in this story and at that time was a specific amount of money. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii, and we heard last week how a denarii is one day's wages. So a day worker would earn one day of work would get a denarii as his pay. So the talent being worth 6,000 denarii would take a day worker 20 years to earn. So this guy is given 5 bags of gold or 10 talents, which is about $3 million. The next guy is given half of that, so that's about $1.5 million worth. And the last person is given two talents, or 600K. We use bags of gold in the NIV. It really doesn't matter what we call it. Because it's not the amount of the money that matters. It's what they do with it that counts. And that's what we'll see as we go forward. So the main piece of this story is that the master leaves on a journey of unknown duration. And he entrusts his money to his servants, these three servants that he talks about. And no one knows how long the master's going to be gone or when he'll return. So there's an element of suspense that's built into this on purpose. And so he gives them these huge sums of money, and he leaves it up to the discretion of the servants what they're going to do with it. And that's where the story progresses, and we see what each servant does with the money. Will they improve the master's condition before he returns? And how long will they have to work with it? They don't know. Everything's up in the air. So he distributes the money to his servants, and it says, according to their abilities. So there's an evaluation that takes place on the master's part as well. He doesn't just give everybody the same amount. He gives one servant X amount, he gives another servant Y amount, and the last servant a smaller amount, according to their abilities. So he must have some kind of sense of what their capabilities are going into this thing, and he entrusts them with various amounts based on their capabilities. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So you have that coming into play as well. The one who's given the most amount of money is going to be expected to produce the most and going down the line. In our text, verses 16 to 18, it says, the man who received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also with the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. At once, the good servant's intent was to immediately take what was given to him and put it to work, do something with it. He wanted to be productive. He wanted to please the master. And so he takes what's given to him and he exercises work on it to gain even more. The same is true with the second servant. They felt the responsibility of their assignment, and they put the money to work without delay. The third servant was unwilling to take any risks, so he plays it safe, so he thinks, and buries the money in the ground. He didn't realize that that plan was going to backfire on him. It doesn't even seem fair that it would, if you think about it. So he digs a hole, buries his master's money, so that he wouldn't lose anything and wouldn't take any chances of being criticized when the master returns. Verses 19 to 23. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So a long time has passed since the master left. And now he's returning to settle accounts. It's reckoning day. This should start to sound familiar to us Christians, if you understand. A time is coming when Jesus is going to return and he's going to settle accounts. And everything is going to be weighed. What have we done for the kingdom of God? Whatever it is going to be judged when Jesus returns. And we will receive from God in proportion to what we produced for God. See, there are rewards in heaven of what we do here on earth for the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, to improve the kingdom of God. And it'll be judged. So the first two servants gained much for the kingdom of God, and so they were rewarded much. This should kind of indicate also, if you see in here, that it said, come and share in your master's happiness. I put you in charge of a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. We're going to have additional responsibilities in heaven. Not going to sit around listening to harp music all day long, however long a day lasts, forever. So there's more to be gained. There's more to do beyond this life. God has a plan. And we're going to be given those responsibilities in proportion to what we've done for God while we're here. It's not about the money. It's not about the amount of money. It has nothing to do with this guy got this much, this guy got less. It has to do with they were obedient, they trusted God, they produced more, they advanced the kingdom, and they are equally rewarded. There's no distinguishing between the one who earned altogether 10 bags of gold versus the one that had 5. They're both rewarded the same. God doesn't distinguish between persons. Verse 24 and 25. Then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid. Key. And I went out and hid your money or hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. Here is what belongs to you. The third servant was afraid. There's his downfall. Why was he afraid? Fear cripples. Fear stifles us. He knew his master was a hard person. He knew it was given to him. He didn't know how long it was going to be that he'd have that in his possession and how long the master would take to come back. And so he played it safe, so he thought. And upon the master's return, he gave him back exactly what he was given. It doesn't seem too bad to me. If you gave me $10 and you came back next week and I gave you your $10 back, wouldn't you be okay with that? I didn't lose anything. So what's the deal? Why is he so hard on him? He gave him back exactly what was given to him. No more, no less. When we were first married, we lived in an apartment upstairs in a private house. And every month we'd give the landlady cash for the rent. And she would count it in front of us. $225, no more, no less. Like, well, why would we give you more? That's the rent. Which, by the way, $225 a month for rent. You know how old we are. Why was getting back what he gave him not good enough? The servant didn't lose any money. He didn't gain anything for the kingdom, though. And that's what's key. It's not about the money. Remember, it's about what you do with it to advance the kingdom of God. It seems to be a big deal. God expects us to do something productive with what he gives us for his kingdom. So what are you doing for the kingdom of God? How does your personal and spiritual life reflect productivity for the Lord, advancing the kingdom? The servant knew that he was given less than the other ones, did that make a difference? I don't know. I don't think so. Did it prove to him that his master was a hard man because he gave him less? I don't know. All we know is how the master treated him when he returned. And it was pretty harsh. Only what God deems worthy of reward will be rewarded. We have to be willing to take a risk to advance the kingdom of God. Have you taken any risks for the Lord? And if you plan to, what would that require? You would have to trust him implicitly. It's only if you truly trust God that you can take risks for him and for the advancement of the kingdom of God and be rewarded for eternity. This third servant shows his lack of love and his lack of trust for his master. He even blames the master for his actions or even his hesitancy to act. All three were given the same opportunity with different amounts of money to care for. And the servant did nothing to move the kingdom forward. He paid the price for his actions, or lack of actions. He tried to make excuses for himself. Grace is God's favor, but it doesn't excuse irresponsibility. We have a responsibility to the Lord, to be sharing the gospel, to be leading others to Christ, to be advancing the kingdom of God, to making it better than it was before we were on the scene. The servant is held accountable. We're all expected to develop and use whatever we have been given to further the kingdom of heaven, no matter how small it is. To hide it in fear and do nothing is unacceptable, as seen in the parable. The servant showed a lack of trust, and his relationship with the master was not the same as the relationship that the other two servants had, which were in complete trust and love. 26 and 27. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." The master condemns the servant on the basis of the servant's own words, which proves his guilt. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. We might think, well, what's the big deal here? He didn't lose anything. He gave back exactly what he was given. The master didn't give him any directions on what he should do with the money. It was left up to each of the servants to do whatever they felt best. And so here again, we're reminded that it's not about the money. It's about the heart of the servant and what he does with it that matters. The servant didn't trust the master at all. He even states that in his response. He operated out of fear rather than trust. The three servants make 3 points in the story. Two of them were trusting and good, and one was fearful, untrusting, and not so good. He was motivated by fear. Verse 28 to 30. "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That doesn't sound like a pretty good place to me. So the conclusion of our story shows that the lazy servant lost whatever was given to him. The master gives his portion to the one who has the most. Because the servant didn't trust the master, whatever relationship he could have had with him was severed. Think about that. The wicked servant was considered worthless. To fail to do good what God has given us is a serious sin. It not only results in the loss of what we were given, but rejection by the master. Not a place any of us would ever want to find ourselves. Do you trust God completely? Are you willing to take whatever He's given you and use it to advance the kingdom of heaven? When I was a kid, I trusted my dad implicitly. If he said, "Jump off a roof and I'll catch you," I would jump off the roof into his arms knowing he would catch me. Yes, I was an idiot. But I would have done that, seriously, and I have. So if I could put that much trust in an earthly father who makes mistakes, who doesn't always know what's best, and trust him completely, why wouldn't I put my trust in our holy God who never fails and never makes mistakes? Sounds easy, but it's not so easy to carry out. This is what God expects of us. It's more than His desire for us. This is His insistent command. Trust God completely. How can we do that? Everyone's on a different road in this walk of faith. Some people mature quickly. Some people take forever to mature. But we're all on a path of growth, of maturity. Where are you? Did this parable challenge you at all where you are now? And maybe realize that you could do more for God than you're doing now. The first two servants trusted the master, and they didn't hesitate to take risks. Invested his money, tried to make more and did, and were rewarded for it. That's the heart of the message. Trust God enough to take a risk for the kingdom of God. The reality is that we would expect God to be merciful and extend His grace to us, even if we fail along the way, and it looks like He didn't do that for the third servant. But the story is not in contradiction to God's grace. It's to show us the concept regarding the kingdom of heaven, not about whether God was fair in the story or not. And there'll be some who will trust and please God, and unfortunately there'll be some who don't, and they will suffer great loss, and those who trust will be given great reward in heaven. The ones who suffer loss, that loss seems to me to be greater than even the rewards the other people receive. It's complete separation from God forever. Where are you in the process? There's always time to repent, to rebuild, to come to God and get the relationship back in square one, from square one, back where it belongs. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and now you've relaxed a bit and things aren't as impressive as they used to be. You can get that back as well. God is here today to meet your needs, to restore you to faith, to restore you to being in a process of advancing His kingdom with whatever you have that He's given you. The starting point, of course, is to establish that relationship in the first place. Of anyone here who has never received Jesus Christ the first time, that's something that you need to take care of. Get on that road of faith where He'll lead you and build that trust relationship in Him so that you could be productive for the kingdom of God, not just to earn a reward in heaven, but because you love the Lord that much. Sometimes we get carried away in trying to share the gospel with somebody, and we become overbearing or obnoxious. And it doesn't do any good. Probably drives the person further away. Let me show you a little clip of how not to try and lead somebody to Christ, and then we'll close.
life changer!
It suddenly feels death-defying!
Speaking of death-defying, you know what would happen if something tragic happened today?
What?
Like if the chute didn't deploy!
What are you talking about?
A malfunction, Joe! Like, let's say I pass out before the chute doesn't deploy! I know what would happen to me when I hit the dirt! What about you?
The Earth is coming!
The ground's coming for all of us, Joe!
We're hurling from heaven to Earth!
That's exactly what Jesus did, Joe!
When do you deploy the chute?
When you decide that life after death is a viable conversation! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Joe! Joe? Oh, you're praying. Okay. Awesome! Woo!
All humor aside, we need to consider what we're doing to advance the kingdom of God. And there's many ways to evangelize without being obnoxious or crazy like those guys. We just need to be ourselves. Show compassion to those around us. Walk in the love of God. Share it with others. That's what people need. That's what people want. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You just have to be you. Guided, led by His Spirit, filled with His love, and have compassion. And people will ask you, come to you and say, hey, you know, I've been having a problem, blah, blah, blah. And you're like, why'd they come to me? And that's your opportunity to share why you have peace or why you have what you have because you trust the Lord. The world needs to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Him. But you don't have to beat it into him with a stick or a very large Bible, hit him over the head. You know, that's not going to do it. Just be yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your day today, for this time that we've had, for your word that teaches and instructs us into all the things we need to be productive and fruitful for you. Lord, we want to please you. Guide us by your Spirit. Lead us in the direction you want us to go. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunities that you will put in our way where we might be able to just share your love with someone that needs it. Be with each one here, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Inspire them. Help each of us to be expecting great things because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your day. God bless you all.